this table set up. It's not always set up. Over the last 8 weeks, we have set it up because we wanted to draw attention to what God does in a part of the scripture in that's called the Sermon on the Mount or the Beatitudes. It's a place in the scripture where he starts talking about who's welcome, who's blessed. And usually, only the blessed people in the Bible, or blessed people in the olden days in religious times, were the ones that did all the good religious acts. They went to the temple. They paid money to sacrifice all kinds of animals and be relevant that way. Well, there are some that couldn't get to Jerusalem to do that, couldn't get to the temple. Or if they could, they didn't have the money to buy an animal to sacrifice. And so they were sort of the outcasts, seen as dirty, seen as not welcome to the table of God. So Jesus sets up this table, and when he does, he makes a place for eight different kinds of people. And I want to read that this morning. This is Matthew chapter 5. And I could go around and do a duck, duck, goose, but I typically get the scripture wrong when I do that. So you can picture whoever you want at whatever seat this morning. One day, Jesus, as he saw the crowds gathering, he went up to the mountainside and sat down. His disciples gathered around him, and he began to teach them. He said, God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for righteousness or justice, for they will be satisfied. God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called children of God. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. And today we're talking about those who are persecuted. When I see that word, I think of a couple of friends of mine. One friend in Turkey who's been pastoring a church there, and any time that someone decides to follow Jesus, they have to go to the government and get their card changed. Their state ID needs to be changed because their ID says what religion they are. And their state ID is necessary to get a job. So anytime you go to apply for a job, in a Muslim culture, it's much easier to get a job than if your ID card said Christian. And so people, when they go to the church in Turkey, not only make a decision of faith, but that decision for faith changes their entire lives. When they go back to their work and they have an ID card that says Christian on them, or it's been heard that they got baptized, all of a sudden, they become outcast. Sometimes they can lose their jobs completely. Sometimes they're killed. I think of my friends in Iran, who actually aren't in Iran anymore. They're in Georgia, right next door. They can't go home ever again. When they became followers of Jesus in Iran, in the church, the Iranian government would send spies. And those spies would be able to identify certain people, and when they did, they would go back to the government officials and identify those people in the church as Christians. They would spread lies about them, and then those people would be arrested. My friends arrested, they went to jail, wife and a husband. They got a potato to eat about every week. And then the officials, when they were beating and abusing my friends in jail in separate cells, they would lie to them. They would say, you know, your husband already gave up. Why don't you just give up too? You know, your husband's actually left. We freed him, we gave him money, he's now married to somebody else. You know, your wife is gone. She doesn't care about you anymore. They would lie to each other in their cells for years until they finally released them, realizing they wouldn't get any more information out of them. And what they wanted was more identification for who were followers of Jesus. I think of my friends that can't go back to Russia anymore because in Russia, the Russian religion is Orthodox. And if you're not Orthodox, it's un-Russian. And so if you want to be an evangelical Christian in Russia, you can't go and get a visa anymore. You can't even go and work there. If you are in the oil business and you want to do an oil deal in Russia, you can't get a visa there anymore if you're a follower of Jesus, unless you're a part of the Orthodox Russian faith. So house churches now are being broken up because the evangelical churches have been spread. The house churches now are even being broken up if they're being identified, and if sometimes there are bribes that have to happen. China, the same thing is happening. We live in a world where there's plenty of persecution, but persecution doesn't just happen like, ah, oh, you're a jerk. Although that happens too. Real persecution changes entire lives. Now, in Jesus' day, when he says, blessed are those who are persecuted, you know what was happening? It was the religious people of the day that were saying, why are you hanging out with that Jesus guy? And when people did hang out with them, they started spreading lies about his followers because they were spreading lies about Jesus. So here Jesus says, hey guys, I know you're persecuted. I know you're trying to do the right thing, but here at God's table, you're welcome. So I see my friends at this table this morning, my friends all over the world being persecuted, my friends that have lost jobs here because they decided to follow Jesus in some way and be distinctive. So Jesus continues, and it's actually very special the way he continues to talk about persecution. This is Matthew 5, verse 11. He says, God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. Some of you are beginning to see yourself at this table this morning. And now Jesus says something a little bit funny. He says, be happy about it. Raise your hand this morning if you've ever been happy when you were slandered. I was spammed this past week, threatened. I got to forward my emails onto the FBI this week because somebody said that they were going to use my hard drive and spread it all over the internet unless I paid them. I got all anxious. I was not full of joy. There's nothing on my hard drive that anybody could use against me anyway, but it still felt violating. I didn't feel like I wanted to say, yay! Be happy about it, Jesus said. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. You are the salt of the earth. But what good is salt if it's lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It'll be thrown out, trampled underfoot as worthless. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that can't be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine for all to see so that everyone will praise your Father in heaven. He's going from being persecuted to being joyful about it to bringing glory to God. And that is not an easy thing to do. But I'll tell you, it wasn't like Jesus wasn't persecuted. How and why Jesus was persecuted, he was laughed at. He was given false accusations. He was called a glutton and a drunkard. He was killed. He was beaten. Jesus was really persecuted. When he's saying all these things, he knows that he's endured some of it and more is coming. And why did they persecute him? For not respecting the Sabbath, for consorting with sinners, for casting out demons. He was a part of shining that light and being salt. He was distinctive. And so they began to tear him apart. Friends, if there's anything that you remember from this morning, I want you to remember this. There's something different about followers of Jesus. At least they're supposed to be. There's something different about followers of Jesus. When we're filled with the Holy Spirit, when we begin to follow Jesus, something changes us in a way. Changes us in a way for the sake of the world. But the first thing I want to speak into is that there's joy in suffering. All right, tell me, why would it ever be worth to endure the suffering? I mean, in Iran, for instance, if my friends had just said, yeah, I give up, here are all the identities of all the people in my church, why is it worth for 2 years being lied to? Why would anybody endure that? For the cause? Are my friends saying, well, no, we need to establish a church in Iran and fight the government and tear down these evil schemes? You think that would keep them for 2 to 3 years? Why not escape? Why not give up? Why not tell a lie? There's one thing about the people that are different because they follow Jesus. They have joy, but it's not joy because they follow a cause. For all of you who are suffering here today, you don't get through suffering because your religious cause. Well, I've got to be a good Christian. I'll get through it. Grit and bear it for the glory of God. That might last for a week. It might even last for a month. But I tell you, it won't give you good life and it won't help you last the long haul. For Jesus and his disciples, the reason why they're able to do it, the reason why they're able to have joy in the midst of suffering, which is the promise, is because the actual presence of the love of God. Followers of Jesus have joy in the midst of suffering, have joy in the midst of persecution, because God is with them. Jesus says, great is your reward. Great is your reward. A reward awaits you in heaven. People might say, well, all right, then there's an exchange of goods. God's promising, hey, you'll get to heaven, shining bright light, woohoo, celebration, no more pain, no more suffering. You just wait for 50 more years of suffering. No. The reward is great because the heaven that we're expecting to come has come to us right now. You see, the second that Jesus dies and raises from the dead, he talks to his disciples, shares things with them, and then he says, something greater has to come, and it's the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes, he'll be comforter, he'll be empowerer, he'll give you mission, he'll give you purpose, he'll give you everything you need to get through life, and not just get through it, but to experience me in the midst of all the suffering. For some people, they might promise you, if you follow Jesus, then you'll have candied milkshakes for the rest of your life, no more pain. But the truth is that some of us may suffer and die in many different ways. Maybe it's from somebody who attacks us. Maybe it's somebody that persecutes us. Or maybe it's just natural death. We're all going to suffer and die. But what the difference is for followers of Jesus is that he's given us his Holy Spirit, the very presence of heaven in the midst of our lives as we go through it. There's something different about followers of Jesus, and that's they get joy. James speaks to this, which, if you know James at all, brother of Jesus, he's writing this letter. We don't know exactly who he's writing it to, but he says, dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. Would you look at that word endurance for just a moment, and would you see it as receiving the presence of God in the midst of suffering? Receiving the bedrock, the foundation of who God is in the midst of all that's going on in your life. Your endurance, that sense of presence of God with you, gets to grow in the midst of suffering. Who wants to feel closer to Jesus? Who wants to feel closer to God? Not just in the midst of suffering, but all the time. James says, guess what, guys? It's when you suffer that you get closer, because it's in those times of suffering that you really cement Jesus as the foundation of your life. Consider great joy. Endurance has a chance to grow. That foundation grows, so let it grow. For when your endurance is finally developed, you'll be a perfect and complete, and you'll need nothing. There are some people in my life that have grown this way. They've grown in such a way, so close to God, that no matter what happens, they are secure. Almost nothing rocks them, and I want to be like them. They know the scripture in their heart, they're close to Jesus, but they've also been through a lot of suffering. They've been rejected a ton. People have died in their lives. But each time, they've been in a community that's helped them draw back to Jesus so that their foundation's secure. So let it grow. You'll be perfect, complete, needing nothing. And then if you need wisdom, ask our generous God, he continues, and he'll give it to you. He'll not rebuke you for asking. You can grow closer. You can ask God things, whatever you need when you're in the midst of that reaching out time. There's an author that I love. His name is Dallas Willard, and he says, these people experience an unshakable security in which they cannot be harmed. That's what I want. Now, in a political season, it'd be very easy for somebody to tell you, hey, if you don't vote this way, your life will be ruined. I've heard that over and over again by each side. Each one wants to scare me into voting one way or the other, and I just... Friends, can we just all settle into this? However you vote, would you be settled in Jesus first? Would we not vote out of fear? Would we vote in a way where Jesus is our foundation, and out of that bedrock, we get to make decisions towards a holy life? And that's up to your conscience. But our God doesn't lead us to fear. Our God, in the midst of our pain and suffering, gathers us to a place of foundation where nothing can shake us. Nothing. So after this persecution talk, Jesus starts talking about being salt and being light. So let me give you some perspective on what Jesus is talking about in this salt and light section. In Palestine, salt was used for everything. Everything. Salt was as used as a dollar bill in our society. It was involved in every part of life. It was used to preserve food. You could trade it. You could do all kinds of, you had health benefits. And by the ocean, it was a great commodity. You could get salt from the Dead Sea. You could harvest it. It's great. When he's talking about you are the salt of the earth, I think most of us have heard the salt of the earth, it means being distinctive. And he's talking about that some in saying, you know, don't lose your saltiness. Be distinctive. But I don't want it to be lost on us that this distinctiveness is meant to be in all of life. As much as salt was used in Palestine, so are we to be in our society today. We're not supposed to be distant. We're supposed to be invested. We're supposed to be as connected in all of society as salt. And he continues, and I think this is a bit of a rebuke to the religion of the day. So many of us, when we decide to follow Jesus, want to protect it with our whole lives. We go into a bubble. And at the time of Jesus, that's exactly what religion was doing. Jerusalem, the temple, all of it was isolated. And the religious elite were growing up. And it became an outsider-insider thing. And Jesus says, no. Good to preserve your salt. Good to be salty. But it's not meant to stay where it is. It's meant to go. And he says, you are the light of the world. Friends, what would it look like if we were both distinctive and invested in all of life? If the Jesus in us was so powerful, so potent, that when people saw us, they knew that something was different, and that difference was known in every part of life. Politics, banking, art, how you service your car. What would it look like if the way that Jesus wanted things to happen was evident because we were invested in all those things? Engineering? Maybe we haven't seen the best shuttle aircraft in the world because there aren't enough followers of Jesus who are engineers. Jesus says, you are to be salt. Now, in this saltiness, it's easy when we're in the world and not of it that our saltiness can sometimes turn to unsalt. The word actually in the Greek there is foolishness. We make foolish decisions that sacrifice our distinctiveness for the sake of not getting persecuted. There's all kinds of ways that we do that. One easy way to avoid persecution is to be quiet. Another easy way to avoid persecution is to be worldly, to give accommodation to those things that would keep us from being distinctive. Before, the Jews would say that the light was in the temple, it was in the law, it was in the Messiah. But Jesus says, no, the light's in you. By the Holy Spirit. It's not our light, it's the Holy Spirit living in us. He calls us the temple of the Holy Spirit, so we get to go out and shine that light. Romans 13:11 speaks to this. This is all the more urgent, Paul says to a Roman church. He says, for you know how late it is. Time is running out. Wake up, for our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is almost gone. The day of salvation will soon be here. So remove your dark deeds like dirty clothes. Put on shining armor of right living. Do you want to shine? Do you want to be bright? Do you want God's distinctiveness in you to shine? Put off the old dirty clothes. Don't participate in the darkness of wild parties and drunkenness and sexual promiscuity, immoral living, quarreling, jealousy. Instead, clothe yourself with the presence of the Lord Jesus. Don't let yourself think about ways to indulge your sinful and evil desires. There's something different about followers of Jesus. It's not only that they carry joy with them, it's that their lives are distinctive. They're distinctive. There was an article about 4 years ago, 5 years ago in San Antonio, there began this sort of public discussion that was happening about LGBT issues. And somebody quoted a friend of mine who's a business owner in town, and when they did, what they heard was, because of his faith, he thought something about LGBTQ issues. Now, what happened then was that his business was completely boycotted. He lost business. He had a hard time until there was an LGBTQ activist that came up and said, "I'm sorry, y'all. I know you want to harp on this guy, but he stayed with me 2 days in the hospital when I overdosed." His life was distinctive, and yet he was persecuted. This verse, as Jesus finishes out, as he talks in Matthew 5, he says, "You are the salt of the earth, but what good is your salt if it's lost its flavor, if it's not distinctive? What good are you? Can you make it salty again? It'll be thrown out and trampled underfoot and be worthless. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that can't be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand." You and I were meant to shine. The distinctiveness of who God has made us is meant to shine. And then he finishes it. "In the same way, let your good deeds shine for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father." Do you think that my friend, the business owner, was persecuted? Yeah. But do you think that his good deeds glorified his Father in heaven? Yeah. And we're meant to both. This light that's being talked about, the way that Jesus says it, where it's meant to be placed on a stand, where it gives light to everyone, the words there in the Greek are like, let the light be as if you're serving it to people. Put it before them. It's like welcoming somebody to a table and saying, "Here's what I've got. It's the Holy Spirit. It's not me, but here's what I've got. I've got joy in the midst of suffering. It's not me, but here's what I've got. Here's what I've got. I've got a knowledge of a God that loves me through thick and thin. Here it is. Here's my light. Here's Jesus. I don't know everything. In fact, I'm kind of nervous that you're going to ask me questions about him, but here he is. I serve him to you. Here is my Lord and Savior." Would you be willing to sit? Would you be willing to sit with him from wherever you're coming from this morning? Would you be willing to sit if you're the persecuted one, if you're the poor in spirit, if you're the one that's mourning? Would you be willing to sit with him? "I'm serving him to you. Here he is." This is what we're called to do. And not just with words, but with deeds. "Let your good deeds shine," Jesus says, "for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father." When I was talking about getting through suffering by cause, as if your cause could take you through, it can take us through some things, but it doesn't give glory to our Father in heaven. It gives glory to us. When we're talking about getting through suffering by his presence, I'll tell you what, that gives glory to our Father in heaven. That's where we need to go. That's who we're called to be. So there's something else that's different about followers of Jesus. It's loving action. There are some of you today that are thinking about your neighbors, your apartment building, your neighbors next door and back of you, and you're wondering what it would be like for them to be welcome to a table like this, where an unquenchable love gets to be served to them, where a light gets to be shown, where they get to be filled with the Holy Spirit in the midst of their suffering, where they don't have to grin and bear it anymore, but they get to feel the compassion of Jesus in the midst of their day. Friends, this is the day, and The way that Paul writes to the Romans, he says, time is running out. Wake up. Our salvation is near now. Since the day Jesus died and rose from the dead, we've been in the days of urgency where it's time for us to shine with service, with words, where we are willing to be persecuted for our faith. This is the time. And you might say, well, John, it's been time for 2,000 years. It has been. The urgency is for us, though, because our days are numbered. I got the chance, you had heard about my friend Alan that passed away about a month ago, and I got a chance to talk with his mom this week, and she said, John, he was alive for 23 years, but it was 23 years of a missionary life. And his service in El Paso for his funeral, over 2,000 people were at his funeral. A 23-year-old. And he only lived there until he was 18. When he had a service here in San Antonio, he was here for 4 years for school. Hundreds of students came out from the college and professors. He was at grad school in Dallas for a year and a half, and the hundreds came out for a service there. She said, John, I need to move forward. I carry the mourning of a mother that's lost her son, but I need to move forward. But my example is my son. In every part of his life, he shined. And it wasn't him. Everybody gave glory to God. Everybody said, wow, look at his faith. I want to be like him, not because of what he can do, but because of what Jesus is doing in him. She said he was a missionary. There wasn't a drop he left behind in 23 years. Friends, we don't know. We don't know how much time we have left, but I tell you this, you were meant to shine. You were meant to be distinctive, and you were meant to welcome Jesus in all of life. And that's why, that's what our mission is here, to welcome Jesus into all of life. We were meant to invite our neighbors, our friends, our coworkers, our families into this table where Jesus gets to grace them. We were meant to be a church that isn't about growing ourselves, but by going out and shining in the world, being distinctive. Our name is Mission Vineyard as an ode to the missions here in San Antonio, but it's also because we see mission as part of discipleship. Not just part, really, they are the same. When we go out and walk with Jesus, when we're persecuted, we grow closer to him. We root ourselves in him. Joy becomes ours in the midst of suffering, and a life of transformation begins to happen in us. But when we go out into the world, it doesn't just happen in us. It happens to the table that we serve, and we say, here he is. I don't know if you're going to reject me, but here he is. I don't know if you're going to glorify God by what you're hearing and seeing in me, but here he is, and that's all I've got because my days are numbered, and nothing else is worth more to me. Would you stand with me? There are some of you, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand and just be bold this morning. There are some of you where your faith has not done it for you. It's not been worth sacrificing for, and it's not brought a lot of life to you. And so when you think of yourself as being salty or full of light, you think, I don't know. But if you want that this morning, if you want to welcome Jesus into all of life in a way that transforms you and makes you light for a world in desperate need, would you raise your hand this morning? Would you just take the risk? It's worth more than anything. It's worth it. Would you take the risk this morning that he's worth it? If your faith hasn't done it for you, but you want him to, would you raise your hand this morning? Would you be willing to be in a safe place where you're not going to be arrested, but you can say to friends, yeah, this is the way I want to go, and to be encouraged? If you're raising your hand this morning, I would love for you to come up and see me this morning as worship begins. This is a day that God has made for you to begin a life full of light and love, not just for your life, but for a world in need. Now, there are those of you that I'm going to ask another bold way. If you want to live, if you've known Jesus, but you haven't been able to live a life of discipleship where you know he's asking you to risk your life, even to persecution, this table is for you this morning. There are 8 seats, and I know that there's at least 7 of you here. I don't know why 7, but I'm just picking that number out. Maybe it's God. I don't know. That want to sit at this table and want to be prayed for this morning in a way that blesses you to a life of such sharing of Jesus that you're willing to be persecuted. And I'm not talking about being laughed at work. I'm talking about maybe losing your job, maybe losing your livelihood for the sake of who he is and who he is in your life. If you want to be a person that's a true disciple of him, that's serving a table like this for others in your life, and you want to make a decision today that you haven't made before, that you're saying, I want to be a disciple. I want to turn my life into mission for his glory. This table's for you. This table's for you, and I'm going to ask you to come up in just a moment. For the rest of us, there were some that raised their hands this morning. I want us to share together in their celebration of welcoming Jesus into all of life. Up on the screen is a prayer that you can pray in Spanish or in English. Would you pray it with me this morning with those people who raised their hands? Would you recommit your life to being salt and light in this world? Up on the screen this morning, a prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, I am sorry for the things that I've done wrong in my life. And would you just take a few moments? You may be mourning the fact that you've given up chances to be persecuted for the sake of Jesus. Just set that before him this morning. That your life hasn't looked like what you know he wants it to look like. Just give it before him. And can we all say together, please forgive me. I now turn from everything which I know is wrong. Thank you that you died on the cross for me so that I could be forgiven and set free. Thank you that you offer me forgiveness and the gift of your Spirit. I now receive that gift. Please come into my life by your Holy Spirit to be with me forever. Thank you, Lord Jesus. One woman said, you Christians have it so good. You have somebody that will forgive you. And I hope this morning nobody leaves today without getting the forgiveness that they need. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up now. We'll lead in one more song. And as they do, these tables, these communion or Eucharist or the Lord's table will be open to anybody who wants to receive from Jesus in this palpable way, this mysterious way of his body and his blood that we take by a gluten-free cracker dipped in juice. You're welcome to come this morning, no matter what church background you come from. This table is for you if you want Jesus to be the center.